You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel. As we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now for today's message.
Well, good morning, church. That's perfect. You know, if I was still pastoring in a church, I would be so inclined to do what I'm going to do right now. And so just indulge me. When I say good morning, if you feel so inclined, just give it your best shot. As if, pretend it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon and your team just won. All right? Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, that's good. Hopefully you're not Canucks fans. Oh, I'm just kidding. I can't even tell you how much of a pleasure it is to be here with you today. I've had such a great experience hanging out with your pastoral staff and the leadership of this church that I had just assumed by default that the church was going to be just as great as them. And let me just say, we have been so warmly welcomed here, my wife Kim and I. We just thank you so much for that. It's a pleasure, truly a pleasure to be with you. As Andy said, I am kind of brand new to the role. I would say I have got about 10 months in to this role as the executive minister for the BC Association of NAB Churches. That's a mouthful, but that is what you're a part of. You're a part of an association that is actually much bigger than just you. And it's one of the greatest privileges we have as being a part of individual gatherings of God's church, is that inevitably we are connected to other gatherings all over. And so I just wanted to give you a little bit of an update on some of the things that we have been up to as an association, your partners, your colleagues, your teammates all over British Columbia are actually doing the same kinds of things that you are doing. They are doing everything they can to let everyone know about this message of Jesus. You see, we understand, you know, we know, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, what did Paul say? I'm the worst. And so you and I, Jesus came to save us, but we know that message doesn't live within the borders and the boundaries of this building. We know that God's entire mission was to see all come to know and love him. And so you are a part of a bunch of churches that are trying to do the same thing you're doing. I was sharing, I had the privilege of sharing with the German ministry this morning just a little bit of what's happening in some of your churches, some of our churches across BC. And I'll just share one little story of a church in Prince George. Recently, about 7 or 8 months ago, we just planted a brand new church in the city of Prince George. And what's interesting about it is on their first Sunday, their launch Sunday, I don't know if you've ever been a part of a church plant before. It was a plant that came out of College Heights Baptist Church. But a few people from College Heights went with this church. On their launch Sunday, they had 120 to 150 people come to the first service. But here's the interesting thing about it, is that of all the people that came and then committed to come to that church for the remainder of its existence, over 50% of them had never been to a church before. Over 50% of them were intrigued and interested in what was happening. What's happening at this church? What's happening at this place? Because there's something happening, and people were intrigued enough that they said, I think I'm interested in checking that out. Now, if that isn't a movement of God's Spirit, I don't know what is. You see, I think what we've discovered since this very, very hard time that we've all experienced, every one of us has been a part of this pandemic that we recently came through, what is happening is we're seeing a little bit of a shift in culture and time. Is that people are going, I think there's got to be more to this life than maybe what I knew or experienced before. And so there's a spiritual hunger. And we're seeing it, we're experiencing it all over BC. And it's exciting. I was with one of our churches in Vancouver. I was standing in the foyer talking with one of our pastors. And in the foyer, it was a relatively small space, lots of people crammed shoulder to shoulder. And I see a guy walk in the doors, and he looked kind of uncomfortable. Let's just say he didn't dress like the rest of us would normally dress on a Sunday morning. He looked way different. And I just said to the pastor, I saw him come in, and I said, hey, has anybody greeted that fellow over there? Because we just want to welcome him here. And he looks over my shoulder and says, oh, Zach? Oh, yeah, Zach came to church for the first time a couple weeks ago, and I baptized him last week. You see, people are hungry for truth. And you and I know that the truth is found in Jesus. Jesus gave us solutions. He gave us the solution. And so people are wandering towards him. It's a time and place in my ministry that I have not seen before as I travel across BC and visit all of our churches. And so I want to thank you as a part of the Association of the NAB Churches. You can take this with you. You are a teammate of all that is going on in other churches all across BC. And God's Spirit is moving. It's so fun to see. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I've had the privilege of being a pastor for about 30 years. And when I took this job just a few months ago, one of the first things I did was I looked through the directory of the churches across BC, and then, of course, I looked through all the staff members and just kind of looking at their names and praying for them as we were beginning the job, my wife and I saw this one little name on the list, Dallas Evans. And I thought to myself, surely not. See, I spent about 11 years as a pastor in Kamloops, another one of your sister churches. And my memories of Dallas, let's just say, they're quite a bit different than what you and I saw right there. I was sure that when I saw his name on that list, that I was expecting, when I came here, to see a scrawny 14-year-old kid with hair that was going everywhere and seemed to have no direction. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Oh, so proud of Dallas and seeing how God has led him in his life and his heart. He's such a fine young man. You're blessed to have him as part of your church. Well, as I said, I bring you greetings from all of our churches across the association. If you have a Bible today, or if you have an app, or whatever it is you're going to use, I would invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, if you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, we're going to look at a couple of verses today that you have heard preached upon many times, or you have had your own personal devotional time and you've studied this on your own many times. These are some of the most familiar verses in our New Testament because they're quoted all the time. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, as we read those verses, you'll notice at the very beginning, verse 1, you read the word, and our English translates, therefore. Now, whenever you read the word therefore in any scripture, anywhere, you ask yourself this question, what is it there for? He's saying, everything that I have talked about in Romans to this point, the first 11 chapters, all of that stuff, now, he says in chapter 12, verse 1, I'm going to call you to that kind of life. I'm going to call you to that kind of life. And he's saying this, it's a life that's built on something. It doesn't come out of nowhere because it's rooted in something. It's based on something foundational. And what is it? It's based on God's mercy is what he says. Now, God's mercy, interesting for us to understand that that's a plural version. It's not God's mercy singular. It's God's mercies. They're big. They're grand. They cover a lot. See, he's saying God's mercy, it perfectly sums up the truth of God. and his relationship with you and I through Jesus in the first 11 chapters. So we listen to verse 1 again with that in mind. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So as I begin today, despite the risk of oversimplifying these incredible words of this incredible text, let me attempt to give you a quick 8-word summary of those first 2 verses. Your entire life should be a living sacrifice. Sound like a big deal? It is. Does it sound easy? It is not. What kind of life do I need to live? If I'm constantly going to be sacrificing myself all the time, what does that mean? You know, if you ask almost anybody what they think, when they think of religion, that word, they would say something like, that's a belief system. Or it's a particular way of living. And they wouldn't be that far off, right? You practice certain practices, you behave in a certain way because of what you believe. But see, in the ancient world that Paul was writing to at that time, religion was thought more in terms of this word, sacrifice. See, religion was about trying to make things right. And you did that by offering a sacrifice. You do the right things to please the right god or the right gods, as it were, in that time, and you do it in the right way. It's really no different than what all religions are after. Religious behavior for the purpose of just kind of wiping my slate clean, right? In that case, see, if making a sacrifice is simply a religious behavior, then religion, as Paul would say, and as we understand it, it's kind of hollow. It's empty. As Paul talks about in the first half, the first 11 chapters of Romans, that's what empty, hollow religion does. But it's not what Jesus was about. See, you don't have to offer sacrifices, to make up for your sins anymore. Jesus did it once for all. It's done. That's what Paul wanted to know. You see, if a quick sacrifice, if that just wipes my slate clean, what's my motivation to avoid that bad decision the next time? It just becomes an abuse so easily, right? Of what God intended of the old religious system, the old system of sacrifice. It comes down to this. A sacrifice without the right attitude is just a hollow gesture. Because it's based on an action instead of being based on the heart. So, in view of all that God has done, his mercies, we offer a sacrifice. But it's just going to be a different kind of sacrifice than what we'd say at first glance. See, it will be us, you and me. It will be a living sacrifice. It'll be the kind of sacrifice that flows out of a sincere heart. Now notice, I didn't say that it flows out of what we say, or what we do, or even how we say it, or how we do it. See, Paul wants us to know, this is the thing that pleases God. You know, if you give something away that you have no stake in, you no connection to it, doesn't cost you anything, it's not really a sacrifice. At best, it's convenient, but it's impersonal. It's the same as an act of sacrifice that comes from an insincere heart. The very one thing that it is not is worship. One of our association pastors from one of our Kamloops churches said that I think gave us what is a really helpful definition of true worship. He said this way, all of me for all of him. I think that's an important distinctive of what true worship looks like. And it's very much what Romans chapter 12 is telling us today. Now, there's something really significant about verse 1. Before Paul describes a life of sacrifice as being merciful to others, and this is really important, the rest of chapter 12 is filled with that, about being merciful to others. But before he describes it as that, he describes it as being what? Worship. See, being a Jesus follower is more than being merciful to people. It has everything to do with being worshipful to God. Listen to that again. He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In other words, in view of all that God's done for you, God's mercies, your sincere sacrifice offered to him, before we focus all our energy on being merciful to others, we give ourselves away in worship to God. That is what he's saying. A life of sacrifice is first and foremost a response to God in worship. This is big. This is so big. Paul was very intentional when he wrote this and wrote it this way. Yet I think it might be fair to say that we miss this a lot of the time. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus and have been for a long time, then this is actually specifically for you and I. We can never let ourselves drift into mere social agenda. Just do the right thing. Do right things. Now, I say that word, mere social agenda, carefully, because if God is left out, that's what our mercy will be. It will be just social agenda, which is still good. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I would commend you and say, keep doing it, because it is good. But it can be so much more. See, it's a beautiful thing for anybody to give the hungry something to eat, isn't it? But how much more beautiful knowing God decided they were worthy of his mercy even before you decided to be merciful to them. See, Jesus followers show mercy out of the value they see in others because of the value God gave them first. Put it this way. The things we do, the sacrifices that flow out of a sincere heart, they're actually an expression of God's worth. See, that's why Grace Baptist serves the people of Kelowna. That's why you do what you do. That's why Dallas will stand in front of a whole busloads of high school students and welcome them into the church and say, let me tell you all about Jesus, why we believe what we believe. That's why we do it. But see, if all the ways that we sacrifice our time and our energy and our resources, if they're not an act of worship first, then in the end, we may not have actually been merciful. See, we serve not that we can be seen, but simply so others can see the Savior who loves them more than you or I ever could. The defining characteristic of a Jesus follower is a life of worship so that it can be merciful. See, if we're not worshiping in our behavior, that is, if God's mercies to us in the gift of Jesus, if they don't go hand in hand with our behavior, we're actually not giving people what they need the most. See, the mercy of God is this relentless pursuit of his people, both when they need him and when they think they don't. It's what followers of Jesus have experienced. Before you ever made a decision to follow Jesus, you experienced it. See, that's God's mercy. It's inspiring. It's motivating. It drives us to live a life where sacrifice now becomes an everyday act of worship. See, it's so much more, folks, than what we do on a weekend in our churches across this province. It's not about that one great song, the many great songs that our team led us in this morning. It's not about being put in the right mood. It's more than a one-sentence prayer at night or in the morning with the kids or before you grab a bite. See, a living sacrifice, Paul says, it carries a different kind of posture. It carries it throughout the day. And that same posture is actually tuned into the very same things that God is. It's more than a moment. It's more than a song. It's more than a prayer. It's who we are all the time. That's what Paul wants us to know. You know, there have been times in my life, and maybe it's the same for you, when I have said to God, either directly or quietly in my mind, I can't. No, I can't do that, God. It's too hard. Too distracting. Oh, Lord, it'll take way too long. I can't give my time like that. You ever said that to God? Maybe it was that time when you were wrestling through that issue. And when I say that issue, only you know that issue. You just couldn't seem to get a handle on it. You just could not seem to get victory over it. And so you said to God, I can't. Or maybe it was just following through and on doing the right thing. You knew you were supposed to do it, but you struggled to go all the way, and so when you got almost to the end, but you couldn't get all the way, you said to God, I can't. See, it can be so hard, right? Almost impossible. Every single day, every moment. God, you don't know what my boss is like. He's impossible. His expectations for me are off the charts. There's no way I'm going to. So God, I can't. Living with my family? God, they're a hot mess. You have no idea how I can't do what you're asking me to do with them. Come on, God, I can't. Ah, God, my friends, my coworkers, they don't get it. They don't understand. I can't, God. You know, I've learned something about myself. Might be true about you as well. It's usually not so much a case of I can't as much as it is I won't. Some of us actually don't even get to the point of saying I won't because before we even get there, we decide it's not even worth trying. See, I think if we cut right to the heart of the problem, what we discover is the heart is the problem. When we let other things take a priority over God things, those things become the most important things to us. Where? Here. In our heart. Remember the first commandment of the original 10? You shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20. Jesus addressed this regularly as throughout his teachings. You read all about it in the New Testament. Specifically when it came to how we act in the everyday kind of stuff. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, he said, out of man's hearts, and then he said, comes all sorts of stuff. You see, it's in those moments we have a choice. We have a choice to live moment by moment, day by day, trying to let my entire life be an act of worship. Let's just get really practical just for a moment. Parents, what would your relationship with your kids look like if when you were talking with them, children or adult kids, if when you were talking with them, you did that as an act of worship? Hey, students, do you think that homework would be nearly as tough if you decided that you're just going to do it as a way to honor God? Would conflict in your relationships be easier or harder for you if you realigned how you talked? If you determined the actual words, the words that you said would honor God, the words you said would be used as a way to worship Him in conflict, how would that change things? See, every single part of our day can be an act of worship that pours out of where? A sincere heart right here. The struggle is immense, but there's one thing that life teaches, folks. When we don't worship and honor God in all that we do, we will worship something or someone else. And that we do, despite that there's only one God who's worthy of our worship, and it's not you or me. That's what a life of sacrifice is about. It's about relinquishing my desire to do my own thing. And then to present that as my offering to God, Paul would say, God, this is my living sacrifice. Now, verse 2 of Romans 12 it's probably one of the most quoted verses in the entire Bible. But I don't think we should read verse 2 without reading verse 1 first again, because it's all about the how. So let me just read verse 1 again. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And then here, listen. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the how we do verse 1. Now, the word conform, we read it, it's an important word. It's the word that we get our English word for scheme from. We know what a scheme is, right? It's all about to be perceived. You create something for perception purposes. You want to be perceived in a certain way. You change the look on the outside, and you don't really worry about anything else but just what's on the outside. It means schemed, but it also means this. It means to fashioned. So you put those two words together, and what Paul is saying is this. Don't allow yourself to create what looks good to the world. Just focused on all the outside stuff. You know, I remember seeing a commercial many years ago. I think it was one of those moments. I'm sure your pastors here, because they are so incredible, never have these moments. But I had probably an insomnia moment or something. And so I was up late one night, and I turned on the TV. This is pre-internet. You want to get an idea how old I am? Turned on the TV, and there was an infomercial. I saw that infomercial, and I mean, the first thing I noticed was there was a guy on there, and he was huge as in like bodybuilder. And I remember thinking to myself, seeing him, man, that guy, he works out like crazy. But what he said on this infomercial was, no, I don't spend any other time doing anything else, but I just use these. I don't know if you've seen these before. There's usually two. I didn't bring both. These are called, anybody know what these are called? Push-up helpers. So the point of these things is it's supposed to be easier on your wrists, and I saw this guy doing those push-ups, and I thought to myself, I want to look like that. And he told me, he said it, fact, if you do this for about 26 years straight, you will look like me. You know, he didn't say exactly that, but, and the price was actually not bad. It was 16 payments of $13.99 plus shipping, which was $102 or something like that. I didn't buy them. I'm cheap, but I'm not dumb. So I waited, and I found them in a thrift store a few years later, which should have been my first clue, but I bought them. They were $1.99, much more in my price range. I tried them, and I did really, my wife would say, he tried them for about 3 or 4 push-ups. That is almost all that I could pull off on these things. Have you tried these things? They're so hard. I'm going to donate them to Brent because I think he can do them. I think he could do them. And I know, by the way, some of you are judging me right now because you're thinking, I can't believe he got sucked into that. And let me just tell you, I want to remind you of that treadmill that's folded under your bed, okay? The one that's covered in dust. And some of you, if you're older, I want to also remind you of that Suzanne Summers Thighmaster. The second one that you bought because the first, you know, anyway. But you know what I should say just before I wrap that up? I did find a great use for them. When you're sitting on the couch watching a game, if you stick it between the couch cushions like that, you can put a plate of nachos on there and you just spin it. You spin it like this. I'm telling you, it's the easiest way to get at the really cheesy ones on the other side. You just turn it around. It's a great little tool. There had to be a use for it somewhere. See, here's the problem, I think, folks. We get caught up in focusing on the outside stuff. We spend so much time, you and I, conforming the outside to make it look a certain way because we think that's the way it's supposed to look. Because everybody else thinks it's important, or so we think. Hey, students, you got caught up trying to keep up? Enough followers, enough likes? Maybe you're a parent, you feel pressure. Do all the right things that every other parent does. How they parent, what their kids do. See, the problem is thinking, I want people to see me this way, when it really only matters that God sees you how? His way. See, woven through the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul tells us all about what God's mercies. He clarifies not only who he is, but listen, this is important, who we are because of him. Listen to some of these incredible truths earlier on in the book of Romans. Romans 3:23 says that it doesn't matter how good we are at sacrificing to others because he says we're never going to be good enough. Remember, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. It says in Romans 5:8 that God's mercy showed us how much he loved us. Listen, he says, God showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us when? While we were still sinners. He didn't wait until we'd achieved something. He didn't wait until we had come closer to him. No, he said, while you're a sinner, that's when I want you. See, God's mercies, those are the things that make me and you who we are. Paul is saying, you're not defined by your performance, your talents, your gifts, all those sweet skills that you got. They're all good. But God's kindness and mercy, those are the things that really make you who you are. See, who you are is built on what is done in you and through you because of Jesus. Who you are is not built on anything you do or cannot do. It's not built on anything you say or cannot say. It's not built on anything you have done or have not done. It's only on what he has done and what he continues to do. See, I think here's why it's really important. Not to define ourselves by anything other than the mercies and the grace of God. The first reason, I just want to give it two, and the first one's really practical. When we define ourselves other than the mercies and grace of God, what we find is when all those things that we're holding on to, that we're clinging to, when they disappear, and folks, they always do, we're left with nothing because they disappear. They're not lasting. And the reality of that is then what we're forced to do is what? Clasp onto something else. A new identity. A new reality. This is now who I am. When in fact, the one who says who you are is the only thing that matters. But let me give you the second reason I think it's really dangerous for us to define ourselves any other way. And it's actually only the reason, it's really the only reason we need to be aware of. When we define ourselves by anything other than Jesus, we tend to hold on to those things so tightly that it's almost impossible to let them go. They live in the kind of sacrificial life that God asks is impossible. When we're more worried about conforming the outside than transforming the in. Now, I said earlier that the words scheme and fashioned come from the same English word for conform. You know what another English equivalent for the word transform is? Metamorphosis. It's that process of change that starts where? On the inside. See, a life of sacrifice is marked by transformation. Where? On the inside. You see how the Apostle Paul is masterfully weaving in the parallels to how important our hearts are? He's brilliantly showing us that to be a living sacrifice flows out of a sincere heart. It is an everyday act of worship. It doesn't conform to what looks good just on the outside, but is transformed on the inside. The transformation, is what he's saying, is the result of everything else that came before it. Understanding God's mercies. It's about what God has done for you and I in the past, but now, and actually this is what the Apostle Paul really wanted us to know here and now. It's about what he continues to do inside us now. The New Living Translation just says it this way, just a little different. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, don't let the first word of that verse in the New Living slip by you. Let. We don't need to spend a lot of time going over what the opposite of letting God transform you is. It's as simple as saying, don't let God transform you. I think Eugene Peterson in The Message, he says it this way, God brings out the best in you. You don't. God does. This is a big part of the process of transformation. We decide to let God transform us. That's what it all comes down to. Letting him. And you know the fascinating thing about transformation? Metamorphosis. It starts on the inside, always. But get this, folks. It always reveals itself on the outside. You know, I remember growing up with a very strong dad. My dad and his family immigrated from Germany just after World War I. And you know, you probably know many like this. I say with a degree of healthy pride, I love my dad dearly. He came from different stock. I remember thinking about my dad, he's so strong. There was something about my dad that was always resonating deep inside my mind and my heart as I watched him and as I grew up watching him. It's like he was so strong, it's almost like he didn't need anything or anyone else. He could just do it on his own, figure it out on his own, work through the problem on his own, and come up with a solution on his own. It was an amazing thing. I remember how strong he was. The first time I remember thinking about it was as a 10-year-old going out into the field and delivering him coffee when he was on the field, on the tractor. Middle of central Alberta, and it was about 35 degrees, and coffee time had to be at 10 o'clock. So I would go out there at 10 o'clock, and my mom would prepare the thermos. And I remember opening the thermos, getting ready for him. He'd stop the tractor and sit on the tractor, and I'd hand him his cup of coffee. And I remember looking at it going, it's 35 degrees out here. Look at that coffee. It's steaming hot. There's no way he can drink it. And then I watched him. He drank it, and he didn't even flinch. I'm thinking, man, he is so strong. I would have needed ice cubes or like whatever. My dad can do anything. Then I watched him in his business life. I watched him be in cutthroat business kind of context, everybody trying to underbid or undercut each other, and somehow my dad made his way, navigated through it all carefully and thoughtfully, and come out the end okay every time. I remember in his later years, my dad developed cancer, and the doctors said, you've got about, realistically, you've got about this long to live, and my dad said, I don't think so. And so he went, I'm going to live this long. And he did. It's like he just didn't need anything or anyone other than himself. But you know what else I remember about my dad? He always had a posture that was different as well. He always had a learning posture when it came to God and his word. I always remember my dad. I've got his old Bible, his old King James Bible. And it's marked up everywhere, all over that thing. Notes, references, things he believed he needed to know and remember for another time. I remember walking by my dad's bed late at night. The door was closed and hearing him and my mom praying on their knees at their bedside for their kids. Submitting to the lordship and leadership of Jesus. It didn't matter how strong or how much I thought my dad didn't need anything or anyone else. He knew where he stood when it came to the sovereign God and his son Jesus, who came to die for him. He knew that his life was fully dependent on the mercies of God. Our text in Romans, really challenging. What are my priorities? How do I align those priorities with God's priorities? You know what I think it comes down to? Our posture. See, a life of sacrifice is dependent on our posture. If you're a follower of Jesus, your life should be about something different. What drives you? What motivates you? What inspires you? What guides you? What, as Paul says, what transforms you from the inside, making its way out? Would you just pray with me? Our holy God, we thank you that we can come before you with humility and say, Lord, have your way in us and through us. We commit this at this moment and this day to define ourselves by you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would like to learn more about Grace Baptist Church or to join us in person, you can go to www.gracekelowna.com.